if you want to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So let's open our hearts to prayer. Father, we lift up Lord Wes, and Lord, heavy on our hearts is when we, Lord, especially from Lord, our experience of life, God, that has not, Lord, ever been in situations like that, Lord, unless there's, Lord, men among us that have been through, Lord, Vietnam and different wars, God. Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would strengthen Lord West, strengthen, Lord, the team working there, Lord Steve Greenberg going there Wednesday. God, we pray you protect his life, God, as he goes to risk his life to share, Lord, your word with these guys that are risking their lives to share your word with an entire, Lord, army, Lord, that just won't commit, convert to Islam, God, but are still, Lord, in such need of the gospel. I pray, God, you want a harvest of souls. God, the finances aren't even, Lord, an issue for you, and we know that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just touch and fill and Lord, just provide, Lord, for the best bomb shelters, Lord, that these guys can have and every, Lord, thing they need, Lord. And Father, we pray, God, for Mike and Jake and the team, God, over in Turkey. And God, for those they're witnessing to, and this Lord, man, Jake, we pray that you would absolutely save him, Lord, and that you would transform his life and raise him up and use him, God, for your glory. And I know, Lord, that they've had invitations, God, into closed countries, Lord, through these people they've been meeting from other countries, Afghanistan, Lord, which is one of the most unreached countries in the world. And Lord, it's illegal to preach the gospel there. And Lord, if a native, Lord, turns to Christ, they're killed. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just win a nation that seems so close to us. And God, if you give us a door in there, I pray you would just anoint us for that. Lord, we pray that you would just bless God as Lord, we go to Israel. And Lord, that we could come back with just fresh insight, Lord, to your word and just a stirring, Lord, for your church. And Lord, I pray that the Jerusalem Bible College, Lord, as the pastors are able to speak there, I pray you would just affect that, that you do your work, God. I pray you use us as an evangelist, Lord, on our way. Lord, we pray that this morning you would stir our church and stir our hearts for our Lord-owned city and, God, for our surrounding, Lord, counties and, Lord, our surrounding states. And, Lord, you would stir us, God, just to be a witness, Lord. Lord, in the midst of your Belinda, Lord, and as we look at the design you have for your church, God, we pray, God, that you would just help this not to be a message, Lord, that's just, Lord, taken, heard, convicted by, and then, Lord, left there. But, Lord, we want to be a church that's alive and filled with the work of your Holy Spirit. And, God, just the dynamic that we read in the book of Acts, help us to be doers of your word. Help us, God, to repent of anything that's in need of repentance this morning. And, Lord, help us to turn, Lord, and embrace the cross and grace. And Lord, just enter in and move out, Lord, in the power that you've given to us. God, we want to thank you this morning that we have the ability to walk with you because, Lord, of you. Realizing, Lord, and recognizing it's not us. But God, help us to hear and heed the call to carefulness in that walk. And Lord, preciseness, diligence, and obedience. Oh God, I pray that you would bring us to that balance of grace that, Lord, is in your word. As we just look again, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's our sixth study on God's design for the church. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to look at verses 15 through 18 this morning. I tell you, there's four verses here, and I'm not going to get through them. I'll just tell you that right now. And if I do, it's because I'm just going to brush over a bunch of good stuff. It's the only way I can. These are some of the most... four verses. I mean, these four verses are just so filled with what I call meat. I mean, they're a meaty text. It's so rich. And you know, the awesome thing is, brothers and sisters, is God's Word is living. God's Word has the power this morning to transform our hearts, our ways of thinking, our life, our very being. God's Word has that ability, and it's right here. Four little verses we can take and look at and try to dissect and see what they're saying to the church. And if we're willing to heed, if we're willing to hear, if we incline our ears to hearing, we'll find life. We'll find joy. We'll find true satisfaction. We'll find true peace in our hearts and lives as we do that which the world tells you you won't find peace doing. As we repent, as we die, as we give up, and we let Christ live. There's so much here. Let's read this passage here. It says, "See then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Again, Ephesians 5:15. "Redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Last week we saw from verses 8 through really 14 there, as we saw the calling to walk in the light. As John says in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "Walk in the light as He is in the light, and we shall fellowship with one another." There's a calling at verse 10 to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But on the opposite, rather, it says, expose them, reprove them, show the difference between light and darkness. It says, "For it's even shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, all things that are exposed, all these dark things that are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever is manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." See then. What is the see then? See to it, you could translate it. See to it. See that. See then that you do something about this that I've just said. Now look at verse 14. "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Keith Green has had a song in his day that is still around today, you know, talking about, you know, not being asleep in the light, talking to the church. This message, again, this morning, this word from Paul is to a church, and this message is to our church, to the church, the body of Christ. This isn't to the unsaved world. This is to the people of God. It's not so much, "Hey, you unbelievers, wake up. God's real." It's to the church. Wake up. Realize why you are on the earth. Realize why you exist. It is to arise from the dead. There's a slumber, if you would. There's a sleepiness about the church today. Even as it was in the first century, Paul is writing to believers. He's telling them, get up. Again, back in chapter 5 here in verse 7, it says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them." The literal Greek, you could translate it, "Stop therefore becoming joint partakers with them." I bring that to show it was going on. There was partaking. There was having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And therefore there was the needed exhortation to say, get up, rise, wake up, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. And if in the first century there was a need for this, how much more in the 21st century, in the church that we sit in today, and the body that we're involved with today around America and throughout the world, if this isn't a word that is for our time and for our culture and for our church, I don't know what is. The Bible is so relevant. People say, oh, the Bible isn't relevant. The Bible is relevant. God wrote his word knowing people. You see, if you're the first century or the fifth century or the 21st century, God knows, well, they're people. And they all have the same problems. And they're all going to have the same tendencies. And they're all going to probably do the same things. And the word is relevant. And man, that's so true. We see it. How bad today? I mean, I couldn't even begin to express today the need for the church to wake up, open our eyes. And not only, you know, the church in general, us, me, wake up, you know. And it's interesting, as we read the reports from what's going on in those that are just out there risking their lives. You know, we are back here in America, and it's not sin to be in America, but in America, we are so easily to fall into the luxury and apathy of America and the lack of urgency. And like Wes was sharing there, the urgency that God had begun to stir his heart with. Now, when I look at Wes Bentley, I think of a guy that understands urgency to start with. But the more you're involved in the ministry of ministering to the suffering people, if that would be Sudan or wherever it would be, and you begin to realize, wait a second, you know, what people do in the American church when they go in the door on Sunday morning, sit in the pew, do a few hymns or a few contemporary songs, hear some announcements, hear a little bit out of the Word and go home. That's not Christianity. That's not God's heart. There is so much more. Christianity is your life if you're a Christian. It's not part of your life. It ought to be the all-consuming very being that you are. It's everything. It's who you are. And part of your life is work and family and this and that and the things that go, those are part of my, but the very essence of my life is Christ-likeness, Christianity, the kingdom of heaven, an eternal perspective, an eternal mind, a care for the things of God, and really a hope for heaven, a hope for eternity, a hope to dwell with God forever, that this life is temporal, that it's passing away, and that our minds are being set on the things above. But when we fall asleep in this sense, it's when we fall into that mentality of becoming, shutting our eyes to those things, sleepy to what's going on around the world, to what's going on in the hope of heaven. How many of us this morning have a burning desire to see the Lord face to face, honestly? How many of us this morning woke up this morning saying, Lord, I pray this is my last day because I'm so desiring to see your face. Lord, what can I do today that's going to fulfill your will and bring your kingdom about? Lord, I'm just a pilgrim. How many of us this morning woke up with the heart of a pilgrim? Or I'm just passing through this foreign land. I'm just here. I'm a sojourner. My heart is heaven. And I'm waiting to see you. And I want to go. Lord, bring in, usher in the rapture today. Usher it in. Bring it about. Because that's the very heart of the New Testament. They had a hope. A hope. That's the hope. The blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that hope motivated them. And that hope, 1 John says, purified them. And Paul is saying, open your eyes and see the light and be filled with the light and shine as lights. Wake up. If there's an apathy, let us awake. Now, how do I do that? Because it's only natural for me to become apathetic. I don't have to try. I don't have to be. The word doesn't say be careful to be apathetic. Be careful to go to sleep in the spirit. That's natural for me to do. There's no effort. Be careful to walk in the flesh. You don't have to try these things. We live in these fallen bodies, and you know, if you don't make any effort to put your eyes on the cross, to focus on Jesus Christ, if you don't make any effort to do these things, you won't. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about entering into the rest. But it says there to labor to enter in. You have to be determined to do that. Paul says, I'm determined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is making a willful decision. There needs to be, in the whole sphere of grace and of the cross and of being justified and of all of these wonderful things of salvation and of walking in God's grace, there has to be an effort made, an obedience, a determination, a decision made to say, I will set my heart on the things of God, or your heart will drift from the things of God. You can guarantee it. You know it because you see it in your own life. The testimonies are plentiful this morning of how easy it is to drift. I don't think anybody even argues with that. And so how do you wake up? And how do you stay awake? How do you stay in the light? How do you stay in that place of walking in holiness? You have to see to it that you walk circumspectly. That's what Paul's saying. The word here, see then that you, make sure you do this, is a word that means to take heed. Take heed that you walk. The word circumspectly actually means carefully. The Greek word has in it the meaning of accuracy. Carefulness, you could translate it accurately. It's speaking of a preciseness, of an accurate walk with the Lord. It speaks of diligence, of pursuing the Lord with a diligent heart, of making sure that you are accurately walking with God. That we would do that. You know, again, the book of Hebrews, it talks about how to enter into God's grace. And it talks there, speaking to the Hebrews that weren't, they were kind of backsliding. The word in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, is drifting. It says there, take the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away. It's interesting, that word in Hebrews chapter 2, the more earnest heed. That's a powerful statement. Therefore, it says, take the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away. The word can be translated the more earnest heed. It can be translated to hold the mind or the ear towards something. It's to pay attention. It's a full determination. I'm holding. I'm willfully making a decision. It's translated in my margin this way, the more earnest heed. So it'd read like this, therefore we must give all the more careful attention. That's the translation. All the more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest, naturally, if you don't, you'll drift away. You'll just gradually, slowly, might not even be noticing it, begin to drift away, what we might call backsliding. There needs to be a carefulness. There needs to be a setting of the mind, an inclining of the ear, a paying attention to the things of God. See, apathy is so easily to come in. We deal with it every day. The American church is filled with it. There are so many believers sleeping in the light. Keith Green was right. His heart was broken when he wrote such words. And you know, here, the answers are here. The way to walk with the Lord is given to us. The instruction is before us. It's see to it. See that you walk carefully. See that you walk in a way that's accurate. Not as fools, it says, but as wise. The word fools and wise is a play on word in the Greek. It's really not as unwise, but as wise. The reason they translated in the New King James fools probably is because in verse 17, there's going to be that word unwise again, but that's a different Greek word, and they probably didn't want to mix things up here. But you could translate it like that, and some more modern translations do translate it that way. It's see that you walk carefully, precisely, accurately, not as fools, but as wise. Wisdom tells me to pursue the Lord. Wisdom tells me to walk carefully, to realize that my heart, see, you got to confess it, you are wicked. You are fallen. You have to realize You don't just confess it. You come to the grips that if I don't give myself to the things of the Spirit, I will give myself to the things of the flesh. And please remember this, there is no in-between. It's either the Spirit of God or the carnal nature. There's no in-between. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. There's a continual war going on. Galatians chapter 5 declares, verse 17. And these are opposite. The Spirit and the flesh, as we saw and looked at on a whole Sunday morning, that text there out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, about the suppressing. The word against could be translated to push down, suppress. The Spirit and the flesh are continually trying to just quench one another, suppress one another. And you know, anything in my life, I line it up with the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. That's how I determine if it's of God or not. Whatever it would be. Whatever you're dealing with. Again, that's such freedom in Christ. You know, because when you're among such things, it talks about, it lists the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. And it says, among such things, there is no law. That's the liberty. When I'm in the Spirit, I don't need a law because I'm led by the Spirit. And these things, so how do I know when I'm in the Spirit? Am I bearing love, joy, peace, patience, goodness? And this list, or whatever I'm involved in, or whatever I'm looking at, or whatever I'm doing, is it producing these things in my life? If it is, then I have absolute liberty to do it because it's in the Spirit and I don't need a law. Or is it producing in my life the works of the flesh? Envy, pride, lust, you know, selfish ambitions, conceits, jealousies, heresies, outbursts of wrath, on and on it could go. And you know, revelries and drunkenness and the like. And it just kind of, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just, I know the things like this, the flesh. I think we really have to have a great definition on the flesh. It's either of God or it's not. And it's very clear, and that's the way you need, that's your guide. And Paul's saying, walk carefully, walking precisely in the things of the Spirit, or you're going to be finding yourself in the areas in the sphere of the flesh. How do you do that? Well, verse 16 tells us, redeeming the times because the days are evil. How do you walk carefully? It's to you redeem the times. Again, interesting words here. The word redeem, this word is used, this Greek word, it's translated redeem here, is used four times in the New Testament. Two times in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, if you're taking notes, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. It speaks of the buying out, really, of a slave in the context there. It speaks of the marketplace and the purchasing out, the redemption price. And then here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, verse 16, we find it. And then in the parallel passage to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, where it talks about redeeming the times. And this word has a reference to it of buying something up, of using something for all that it's worth. And so we could translate it, you could translate buying up the time. It's interesting, this word time isn't so much speaking of chronological time, but it's speaking of the opportune time. In the Greek, again, there's different words used for time, and in this word, it's not so much of, you know, seconds and minutes, it's the opportunity, or you could translate the appointed time. It's that time appointed for you. And I think that's Paul's point here, is to buy up every opportunity of the time God has appointed your life. Brothers and sisters, I really believe this morning that God wants to open our eyes, if they're not open, to what I'm about to say, and really cause us to begin to live for eternity in light of eternity. Because when we understand that I only have so much time appointed me on the face of the earth, but the deal is, I don't know how much time that is. Especially in America, because we have long life, because we are so blessed with medical technologies and all kinds of things of this sort, because we're so blessed with that, it's so easy for us to think that tomorrow is ours. Next year, we plan, you know, 10 years down the road, you know, and I do that all the time. and not recognizing and realizing today and this moment is all that I'm guaranteed of. God has not guaranteed you of long life. He's guaranteed you of eternal life if you're a Christian this morning. And I would rather have eternal life than long life. But it's so easy for us because, again, why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Do you really believe in eternity? And if you do, if you really believe in eternity, then this life isn't a big deal in the sense of you and self and all the stuff we want and pursue and all the pleasures of life. Because you're not living for time, you're living for eternity. And in time, you're living for eternity, meaning you are eternally minded. And you realize, I'm a pilgrim. I've got no guarantees on this earth. The only guarantee I have is my salvation. The only guarantees I have on this earth is Jesus Christ loves me, died for me, has forgiven me, and has filled me with His Holy Spirit, and is guaranteed to anoint me as I step out in obedience to Him, has guaranteed to fill me with all of His fullness if I want it. It's open to me. I have those guarantees. They're all spiritual guarantees. I am guaranteed every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. These are guarantees. I'm guaranteed that I've been predestined from the foundations of the world. These are spiritual guarantees. I am guaranteed that I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. I am guaranteed that I've been redeemed. I am guaranteed that I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. But there's an appointed time to walk. There's a time block that God has given to me. I do not know that time block. I just know that today, if I believe in eternity and understand all this that I'm saying, that today is the day to love the Lord. Today is the day to walk carefully and to redeem the times. I have no time to waste. You have no time to waste. And there are so many subtle ways that our culture is wasting time. I mean, we sit there before a TV, and though it might not be sin, I've done it so many times. You know, just watching the news, you know, the news can just be such a waste of time. You know, I'm a pastor. I got to be, you know, up on, you know, the current events and all the stuff going on, you know, and it's like, man, you know what I need to be up on is the spiritual events. You know, and sure, there's a balance there, and sure, but I found myself wasting time. Think of how many things you do in your life that are just simply a waste of time in the view that you've got plenty of time. But the reality is you have no idea how much time you have. You don't have plenty of time. In fact, listen to this out of the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. It's all over the place. Let me read to you. If you're taking notes, write these verses down because I'm going to be flipping quickly. Psalm 139, verse 16, as David there declares God's sovereignty and God's appointing and how God knows everything and understands thoughts afar off. He understands when you're going to sit down, rise up. He just knows it. How He was there when you were formed in your mother's womb. And He comes right off of that, talking about being fashioned in your mother's womb. In verse 16, He says, your eyes, speaking of the Lord's eyes, saw my substance yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Listen to this, the days fashioned for you. Your days have been already appointed. Your days have been already fashioned. They've already been laid out. Listen to this. In Psalm 90, Moses writes, I love this verse, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Oh, isn't that a parallel passage with Ephesians talking about wisdom, gaining wisdom by redeeming the times, knowing the will of the Lord? That's wisdom, knowing the will of the Lord. So teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. There's in Moses saying, Lord, help me to number my days because you have. And to walk in that reality. And look at in Psalm 89, in verse 47, it says, remember how short my time is. Remember how short my time is. Listen to this out of Psalm 39, Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. It says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I might know my frailty, or that I might know how frail I am. Lord, make me to know my end. Lord, help me to understand this, and that my days are measured, that I might know that I can die today. I'm frail. And he goes on to say, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best is but vapor. My days have been fashioned as a handbreadth. That was a way of measuring that. It was the span of a man's hand. You know, a few, you know, it's a measuring. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And then backing that up with the New Testament, what James writes, I think this is so perfect for us. In James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow. Those are the key words here, today and tomorrow. We will go and to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. Listen to that. How arrogant he says that is. All such boasting is evil. You're boasting arrogant. You act like you've got control over your life. You act like you got everything. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this and this. Listen, he says, to say today or tomorrow. Then he goes into, you know, next year. Down his other barns and built bigger barns. Speaking of riches and gathering up all these riches. And the guy, you know, he sits back. He thinks, this is great. Look at me. I'm set. And the Lord says, and today your soul is required. You fool. Big deal. You've got all these earthly wealth and riches, but they're not yours anymore. Your soul's been required of you today. And there are people after people. My best friend, through my childhood, when I grew up, my closest friend, he was my exact same age. We were like 11 days apart. He's dead. His days were required of him, and he was taken. You know, and I think of that. I think of him being my same age, and I think, I've gone on a few years. He died. And where is he now? I really, truly don't know. He was in a backslidden state when he died, and I just think of, he thought he had life. Because I talked to him about repenting. I talked to him about getting right with the Lord, and he shared with me that was what he wanted to do. But the night came, and his soul was required. We have no guarantee of anything, and therefore to take my time, which I call my time, it's actually God's time he gave me, and has appointed good works for me, and has appointed for me to be a light and to bring glory to his name, is our good works would shine, you know, our light would so shine among men, they'd see our good works, glorify the Father in heaven, that I'm the church, and God's designed his church to be a light in the midst of darkness, and each member of his church, he's given a certain allotted amount of time to do his will, not to do their will. And so I sit back and, you know, I get distracted by the culture I live in. You know how distracted you can get? I mean, you think about it. You think about sports. You know, is sports sin? No, sports isn't sin. I can show you sports in the Bible. Paul uses the sports as an illustration all the time. Does that mean Paul was always involved in sports? No, he just used it as an illustration. Paul was involved in a warfare that isn't seen. You know, you can sit back and, like as we talked about, TV and innocent stuff. Obviously, the stuff that is sinful, that is stirring up your flesh and all that, hey, that is just sin, clearly. We understand that if that's movies or TV or whatever it would be, or even talk radio shows that are just carnal, it's sin. But what about just stuff that isn't? What about stuff like this gray area, sports, and what about, you know, these athletes that are, you know, they work night and day on their bodies, and we live in a culture now that is and lives in the gym. What about this stuff? And again, as I talked about last week, it's not about us walking around pointing our finger at each other, but it's looking at your own life. Examine. You see to it that you walk circumspectly, carefully. Make sure you're not being foolish. Make sure you're being wise. Make sure not your friends are redeeming the times, but you're redeeming the times, because the days are evil. And that evilness isn't so much only the gross immoralities and gross evils of the world that is so obvious, but there is a subtle evil that is causing the church to fall into a stupor of sleep and shutting their eyes, and the whole world perishes around them as they live in luxury in America, and they're hoarding up for themselves stuff and riches and pleasure for their own flesh and whatever it would be. And the calling on our lives is to say, wait a second. As the author of Hebrews declared, as he talks about grace and the rest of God and all of these things, and when he gets to chapter 12, as he's talked about faith and entering into this rest by faith, he says, therefore lay aside every sin and weight. Hear the word weight that will ensnare you. But we should run the race that is set before us. Again, the race set before us in reference to the time God has given to us. There's a course, like Paul says, I finished my course, when he was about to die. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. Or I finished the race. I'm done. Done the will of God is what he's saying. And I'm ready to go home. I've, as we saw in our Ephesians passage, fulfilled the works prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. I've walked in those. But see, there's subtle things, brothers and sisters. They're called weights in Christians' lives, and they're called the gray area. And the question is if you want to be radical, if you're going to be fully committed, if you're going to walk with accuracy, carefulness, diligence, we need to say, you know what? I'm not even going to allow a weight, a gray area in my life to slow me down from the race that is set before me. I'm going to look unto Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 2, the author and finisher of my faith, for the joy set before me, endured the cross. Now listen to this. It says, follow the example of Jesus. That's what it means. Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. He, the author and finisher of our faith. Follow him. What did he do? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He did the will of God because he knew heaven was on the other side. The joy set before him was eternity. It was that eternal place. He was going to be restored again back in fellowship with his Father. And follow him as we are called to have that eternal mind. Set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the this earth. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Look, we got to set our minds there. We need to set our hearts there. Paul the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, my citizenship is in heaven, from whom we wait eagerly for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we belong. That's our citizenship. Interesting, he writes to those in Philippi who had Roman citizenship. The Philippi was a kind of a retirement city for Roman citizens. It was kind of a place of luxury. And what Paul's saying, hey, don't take that citizenship, your Roman citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, for whom you eagerly wait. Do you eagerly wait for your Savior? And an eager person that's waiting is being careful to walk in the works prepared beforehand. It's redeeming. I don't got much time. I don't know how much time. All I know is I need to do what? He goes on here to say it. In verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a question that I get probably more than any other question. What's God's will? That's a question that I ask the Lord more than any other question. Lord, what is your will for my life? Lord, what is your will for our church? Lord, this decision, that decision, what's your will? And subtly we've gotten this idea that God is hiding his will from his children, which is ridiculous, which is so ridiculous. God isn't hiding his will from his children. His children are asleep and they can't hear him. That's the deal. His children are too busy fulfilling their own desires, maybe not sin, but could be weights, and they can't hear the Lord clearly. For if his children would be careful to walk accurately with the Lord, walking in that plan that God has had, they've got to understand his will to walk in it. Therefore, they're going to have to redeem the times because they're in need of diligence in their walk in seeking after the Lord and pursuing God through obedience and faith and the study of the Word and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks and sharing and just being Christians and just going forth in these things as they give themselves to that, and they don't allow themselves to slip back and drift away because they're lacking that more careful heed, the more earnest heed to the things which they've heard. How much have you guys heard in this sanctuary? How many times has God convicted our hearts in this place, let alone in our own devotional lives or any other way, just right here? How many things has God spoken to you that if we would heed those, we wouldn't be in maybe a state we might be in today of backslidden, of drifting? No, we're here, but our hearts are sleeping. And therefore, even right now, our flesh wants to sleep. I wonder what's going on. And so deluded in understanding the will of God. Listen, Jesus compares the earthly father to the heavenly father, and he always compares it this way. If your earthly fathers do good and they're evil, how much more your heavenly father is going to do? And I know, being an earthly father, that if my sons came up to me and says, "Dad, what is your will for my life? What would you say, Dad, that you want me to do? What would bring you pleasure? What would prove what is acceptable in your sight?" I wouldn't send them on a treasure hunt from piece to piece, from letter to letter of go here next. I wouldn't play Easter egg hunting with them. I wouldn't try to deceive them in any way. Man, when they come to me like that, I'm besides myself. And man, they're going to have to stop me to share my heart with them because it's just going to start flowing. And I can absolutely emphatically guarantee and promise you this morning, that if you're one that wants to seek after God and to know His will, He will absolutely reveal His heart to you, but it's going to take a careful walk. It's going to take a walk that walks not in foolishness, but in wisdom. A walk that redeems the times and gets with the Lord. The reason we can't hear God isn't because God isn't speaking, but because we can't listen, because we're involved in too many other things and not sitting at His feet. We need to sit at His feet. Simple as that. I've never met anybody that sits at His feet that wonders what to do. They wonder, "Lord, what should I not do? There's so much. You're so good. You're overwhelming me." They're just saying, "Lord, how can I do this? I think this is your will for my life. I can't do it. It's too much." And it's at that point when they surrender their lives and allow Christ to fill them with His Spirit. Because they're not deluded with the world, not being drunk with wine, as he goes on to say, which is delusion, dissipation. It's this Greek word, dissipation, is the opposite word of salvation. It means wretchedness, destruction. It's dissipating. It comes to nothing. And the opposite word is salvation. Saving. It brings you to salvation. And how? Not being deluded. Now again, here's the thing. Not being drunk with wine. What's the context? He's making comparisons. You know, not walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk, but you guys walk like God. And then he goes on to say, you don't walk in darkness anymore, but you walk in light. And now he's saying, don't be controlled by another substance, but be controlled by God Almighty through His Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. The meaning is, don't be controlled by wine. Again, that was a struggle in their culture. And it isn't ours, and there's more struggles too. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled with this. It comes to nothing, doesn't bring salvation, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled here is continually filled in the Greek. It's a present imperative. It's a continuousness. Be ye filled with the Spirit and continually filled. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit, giving yourself over to redeeming the times, to the will of God, to walking carefully. And as you do that, you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the mind of Christ and you know the will of God. It's clear as day. Paul talks about that when he talks about being having the Spirit of God and not being a natural man, not being carnal. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at the end there. And he says, and we have the mind of Christ. And then he goes on to say, but you guys, You guys ought to be mature, but you guys are babes, and I got to still give you milk. And he goes on to rebuke them about being carnal and acting like the mere men, like the world. And then he goes into the judgment seat of Christ, that you're all going to give an account, and all of these things in the carnal and the flesh, they're going to burn. Because he goes on to that eternal mindset there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And though we are here, and though we hear this, brothers and sisters, if you and I would heed, the more earnest heed we would take it to the things which we're hearing right now, and we would say, you know what, I'm going to redeem the times. What is it that's distracting you from the Lord? Cut it off. It's as clear as that. Don't let your culture manipulate your walk with God. Let your walk with God manipulate your culture. Don't let life control you. Control life. Be on top of it. We're not just called to exist and live. We are called to move forward with victory, and we are called to conquer this life. There's only one way, is that is doing the will of God. Because when you're doing the will of God, you're filled with the Spirit of God. God anoints those who will obey Him. That's an absolute promise of God. You can absolutely guarantee that if you're in the will of God, you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God and anointed by God. And God wants to anoint His people. What do you think? That God's standing in heaven saying, church, your light's not too strong, but I'm not going to really help you. Deal with it. Find my will. Go on a treasure hunt. That's not the Father. What's the Father doing? The Father is saying right now, the Father is saying right now to us as a congregation, He's saying, children, look at my word. This is my heart. If you guys see to it that you incline your ear to me, that you stoop down and lean your ear, that you set your mind on, you give me your attention, and you redeem the times, you come to me with your time, I'm going to fill you with my will and my Spirit. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you as a church, like you have desired and longed for. We always cry about, where's the book of Acts? Where's the church today flowing in the book of Acts? When the church today comes together and does four things. They come to hear the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And it says, and they had all things in common because their whole mind was transformed. They weren't like the world. They were a light. God says, now I can use you. And the one warning I want to leave us with is, it doesn't matter how much missions we do. It doesn't matter how much street witnessing we have. It doesn't matter how many convalescent homes we go to. It doesn't matter how much Bible we know. It doesn't matter how much Greek we master. If we've lost our first love, He will remove the lampstand. And that's what He writes to the Ephesians. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, He begins to exhort the Ephesians, and He says, I know your guys' works, your labor, your love, your patience. You guys test those apostles who call themselves apostles, and you prove them liars. You're standing up for right doctrine. I know your works. I know your labors. I know what you're doing. But this I have against you. You have left your first love. And He says, repent. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent and return, lest I come quickly and remove your lampstand. The lampstands are the light of the church. And then you find in the second century the church of Ephesus disappearing because they didn't heed the word of the Lord. And never again have you seen a church in Ephesus. Ever. The Turkey team's in Turkey. They've been to Ephesus. They tell me, non-existent. It's desolate. It's old ruins. You can go there and see the sites of where the library used to be in Ephesus, where maybe the school where Paul had was in Ephesus in the first century. You can still see the ruins. But you don't see the church because they didn't heed. Oh, that we would heed the word of the Lord to the American church today, that He's going to come quickly and remove His lampstand. Brothers and sisters, the church of Ephesus is us. It's us. How desperately this morning we need to turn to the Lord. It's great that we're doing all these things, and Jesus commends them for it. He doesn't rebuke them. But He says, make sure. Like Jesus told Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but there is one thing needed, and your sister has chosen that part, and no one's going to take it from her. Where was she? Sitting at His feet and hearing His word. And each of us need to be sitting at his feet and hearing his word, or we will have no understanding of the will of the Lord. You say, I don't have time. You've got time, but you use it for other things. It's about, let's give it up, guys. Let's give up the junk that is in our way, that's diluting, that's kind of gray. I don't want gray areas in my life. I want light. Not kind of, there's light, darkness, don't really know. No, it's just, yes, it's light. There's enough light to be lit in my life than to worry about the gray. People say, well, what about this? What about this? My question is not what about this or that or stuff like I shared last week, different music, all this different stuff. What about this? What about what's clear in the Word? What about is what is absolutely clear in the Word? Are you doing that? Then you can worry about the whatabouts. Are you walking in holiness? Are you living for the Lord? Are you doing these things we find in the book of Acts that we find here? Are we doing it? Then let's worry about the other stuff. My thing is people are so caught up, what about this? What about that? How close can I get to the world and not fall off the cliff? What? How far can I get away from the world and still affect it for Jesus Christ is my answer. Why do you want to know how great you can get and still be light? I want to know how shining light I can get where there's no darkness at all. Man, it's a beacon of love and grace and goodness. We've got to redeem. We've got to turn. We've got to come to the Lord in humble repentance. It's our calling. It's only going to bring you satisfaction. It's only going to bring you honor. Listen, you will be most satisfied when God is most glorified. That's an absolute truth. You will be most satisfied when God is most glorified in your life. That is an absolute truth. And you need to see that. You need to understand that. You say, why is it that people are pursuing all these things? I'll tell you why. They want to get satisfied. I can answer your question perfectly with the Word of God. Jesus said it. He said, oh, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Beatitudes, the word blessed, it means also satisfied. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You will only be satisfied when your soul is hungry and thirsty for God's holy righteousness. You will be satisfied. I have never met somebody that sits at the feet of Jesus, that has given up their life, that Christ might be glorified, that's in the Word of God, that's a person that's in prayer, that's got a spiritual mind. I've never met somebody that is totally miserable. I just meet them and I say, I want to be like them. Because they're just so filled with the love of God and filled with peace and filled with the Spirit and satisfaction. Because God designed us to serve Him. God designed us to worship Him. God designed us to bring Him glory. And I pray that's what we would do today, tomorrow. If you have it, let's worry about today. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of itself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your grace, for your goodness, for the clarity, Lord, that your word brings to, Lord, our deluded hearts, for the power, Lord, that it has in it to change our lives, to bring us, God, into that place of, Lord, true holiness and righteousness. God, that is truly, Lord, our desire. Lord, we thank you so much this morning that you're here to forgive, to cleanse, and to, Lord, liberate. That your word is pierced to the, Lord, division between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is judged the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Change our mind, God. Transform us, renew us, we pray. And conform us into your image. But Lord, we know that time is yours, not ours. You own it. You control it. You've given it. Lord, we want to use it for your glory and honor. We want to buy up, Lord, every opportunity that you've given to us for your honor. Use us and be magnified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.